Hymn number 447. Blessed are the undefiled in heart, whose ways are right and clean, who never from the law depart, but fly from every sin. Blessed are the men who keep thy word and practice thy commandments. With their whole heart they seek the Lord and serve thee with their hands. Great is their peace who love thy law. Affirm their souls abide, nor can a bold temptation draw their steady feet aside. Then shall my heart have inward joy and keep my face from shame. Statutes I obey and honor all thy name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 tonight. I guess Olive couldn't make it, huh?
Not up to it.
Yeah. Too bad.
She not been feeling well?
No, she's just tired. And probably a lot of yard work.
Yeah, probably so. Well, we're only going to take one verse tonight, verse 10. But I'll be reading to you verses 9 and 10. And why don't we bow for prayer before we begin? Oh Lord, we thank you for the strength of your love and grace towards us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you feed us, you feed our souls spiritually, day by day as we read your word and meditate upon it. And you especially feed our souls through Bible study and through the preaching of your word. So we ask that this study tonight would be a glory unto thee, that it would be a glory unto our souls, and that we would be mindful of how much we need to receive your blessed word and be doers of it. So help us, dear Father in heaven, to receive the word with gladness and meekness tonight, to make this a good opportunity for us to grow in relation to our faith. Help us to be those who are hard-working people. Help us to be those who are diligent as regards our faith. And help us tonight to glean together these precious truths from your word and put them into action in our lives. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, or as some translations have it, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Well, who would you say that this verse is primarily addressed to? What group of people? Based upon what it says in verse 9. Well, it's directed.
Husbands.
husbands.
Yeah. Husbands, that's right. Directed primarily to men who are heads of their households. And although its application can be to all people, men and women alike, verse 9 says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life he's given you under the sun, all the days of vanity, for that's your portion in life and the labor which you perform under the sun. So the labor being spoken of is a labor of a man's hands to provide for his wife and his children, his household. And it indicates, by the way it's worded, that every person will be able to find something to do with their life. Now, why would you think that that's true? That every man would be able to find something to do with their life?
Unless it's unusual, or unless there are unusual circumstances, which there could be many, but labor is an ordinance that God created in the beginning, and it's just a normal part of life, and so.
Mm-hmm.
But there are certainly instances and places where it would be the exception.
Right, right. Well, that's true. And there are exceptions to this, but the general order of things is, as Brian said, it's God's institution. It was instituted before the fall, that man should labor. And but the reason it says whatever your hand finds to do is that since it's God's institution, God also providentially orders that we do find things to do normally. Normally we do. Now it's true that in some nations which don't worship God, God will not provide for them as he does for the nations that do. The nations that forget God are destined for ruin, judgment, and eternal punishment. All the nations that forget God, it says in the book of Isaiah, I believe. But normally, God helps people find things to do. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. God is the one who gives every person their mental and physical skills that they have, and also their interests and their desires that they have in regard to the things that they want to do in life. All that God providentially orders, by the way, even though we don't much understand it. It's part of his secret work in the lives of not only his people, but in the life of all men. The particular level of skills God gives as well. He is sovereign over all these things. So the exhortation in relation to finding, that finding we're talking about here, is that you ought to do whatever your hand finds to do with all your might. So whether you've been given very little skill or ability, or whether you've been given great skills and abilities, the exhortation is the same. Do it with all your might. So this evening we want to look first of all at finding of work. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And then second, we want to look at the doing of that work with all your might. First of all, the finding of work. The context of the verse is in relation to your labor, the work of your hands. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. These words are a challenge, they are a warning, and they are an opportunity for us to work and to work hard while we have the life and strength to do so. They challenge us to look at ourselves and to see what it is we can do. And then we should work at it with all of our might, it says. God would have us to discern what it is we would like to do, what we would like to work at, and then he arranges providentially circumstances and people so that it's worked out in our life that whatever our hand will find to do, we'll do it with all our might. These words warn us because we only have a short time. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge in the grave where you are going. Just think of the countless generations of people who have already passed off the scene, who have already lived their 40 years, if they've lived that long. Generations of people have passed off the scene. How many? Maybe 500 to 1,000 at least. So far, I would guess, maybe more. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of time. That's 6,000 years of people. All of them having life, days given to them, and they had work that they did. Noah worked building the ark 120 years. Most of us don't live to be but maybe 80 or 90. But nevertheless, see, all those years are gone. Noah's in the grave. All those generations have passed off the scene. Since our country's been formed, we've seen what? 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 generations, maybe? All those people have worked, passed off the scene. You and I are working. I'm 60 years old. I've been 8 years your pastor and 25 years a painter and wallpaperer. And I don't have all that many years left of work. And I'll be off the scene. You and I need to remember that we're not going to be here all that long. That's why whatever we find to do, we need to do it diligently. You can see this if you'll turn over with me to John chapter 9, verse 4. John chapter 9, verse 4. Who would like to read verses 4 and 5 for me in John chapter 9?
I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work.
Mm-hmm.
As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
Very good. Now, these are the words of Jesus. When he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, what does he mean by the word day? Can you tell me?
Get the opportunity, time of opportunity.
That's right. It's the time of your life. The time of opportunity. Because night is coming, in other words, death, when no man can work. You only have so much time, and then that's it. That is it. There will be no more work that will have any consequence beyond that, except, of course, for those who know the Lord, there will be, I think there will be reward and heaven and new heavens and new earth of being able to do many things. But that's not what we're talking about here. It's talking about in terms of what you do, in terms of your reward in the life to come. In Jesus' case, he had to do the works while it was yet day, while he had life, while he had opportunity. And he did do them. So day is a word picture for our life. Night's a word picture for our death and the end of all our work. Solomon says here in our verses we're studying tonight, there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. It's just not going to be there. You're going to lose your body for a time until the resurrection. Won't be any work during that time. And so these words are also an opportunity for us to learn how we can please God, do good works among people, in our community, in our church, that we can be involved in the work of God and doing our work, the life's calling. Especially young men ought to be thinking about a verse like this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. They ought not to be lazy or listless or how do I put it, sluggish or slothful, but they need to diligently seek out what it is the Lord would have them to do, what it is that they would find to do, and that may involve a good many different job situations before they actually find their calling in life. A person doesn't always find their calling in life right away. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7, 17. Let's see here. Who would read from verse 17 to verse 24 for me? Of 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
I can read it.
All right.
Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. Was any man called already circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave, do not worry about it, but if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called.
Very good. Thank you. Now, who is it that distributes all these different gifts and abilities to men, according to verse 17? It's God, isn't it? He gives different gifts, he gives different abilities, he gives different callings, he providentially orders many details in our life. Things that don't need to be changed, by the way, when we become a Christian. He goes on to list some of those things. Was a person circumcised? Were they uncircumcised? Was that person a slave? These words were written before the slaves were freed. They're not to be concerned about it, even if they're a slave. But if they can become free, he says, rather use it. Use it to do what? When they become free.
Serve God and man still.
That's right. Serve God and man still. Even though they were serving God and man before, they go on to serve him as a free man. They use it to serve Christ in whatever situation that they're in, whatever their hand's found to do. So the Lord is the one who gives us providentially things to do. But that doesn't mean that we should not pray for work to appear. And we need to turn over to Psalm 90 to see that. Psalm 90, verse 12. Who would like to read verse 12 to verse 17 for me? Marilyn, you have it?
12 to 17?
Yep.
So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, confirm the work of our hands.
Very good, thank you. You can see how important it is here for Christians or for people who may not understand the way of the Lord yet to be able to pray. and ask God to have compassion on them. Notice how he puts it here, make us glad, satisfy us early, that we might rejoice. Let your work appear to your servants, and establish the work of our hands. What a mighty prayer. Now that's the kind of prayer that you ought to pray if you don't have work. Have compassion on me. Satisfy me early. May your work appear to your servants. And establish it. If I see it and I have it and I've found it, then establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish, he repeats it, the work of our hands. So a person should pray and ask God to teach them the meaning of their days. Notice that. Teach me to number my days, that I may present unto you a heart of wisdom. It's always good to calculate this. Calculate the number of your days. How many do you think you have left? If you have any idea. You say, well, I don't know. No, you don't. But you can hope. If you're not speaking evil, that you'll have a long life. And you'll see good days. You keep the commandments of God, that God will bless you and he'll have mercy on you. Doesn't mean that you always will. But all I'm saying is that there's that hope. And if that's so, teach me to number my days, that I might be wise, O Lord. And that wisdom then is seen in prayer for work, profitable work. Pray that the beauty of his grace and his blessing would be upon you. And see, those are prayers that are pleasing to God. Whatever your hand finds to do indicates that there may be many jobs, many different kinds of work that you will do, which will all contribute to your being able to do what you're capable of doing and what your calling will be later on. I've had a number of different jobs in my life from my youth on up, and as I look back on it, each one of them has helped me in coming to where I am today, in being a pastor. In some way or another, it did. Now, not every man is like that, but in my case, it was. Did you have a question there, Barb?
What I have dawned on me is it's how often it says your hands.
Yes.
Hands. Well, you know, in our society, hands is blue collar. People look down upon a lot of times people that do work with their hands, but God is saying your hands, so it you know.
It's not something to be looked down on.
No, not at all.
No, in fact, that's one of the most beautiful things is when a person works with their hands. Jesus worked with his hands as a carpenter until his ministry when he was 30. Worked with his father, worked hard, worked with his hands. But the hand is the picture of doing. And so the hand could be related to mental work, even though it's being done by the mind. It is the work of your hands in the sense that you're applying yourself to it. We're going to see this in just a minute here. If you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Verse 1. Exodus chapter 4. In this chapter, God's calling Moses to be the one who will lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses has already been on the backside of the desert for 40 years, learning lessons of humility because he took matters into his own hands and killed the Egyptian, remember? And hid his body in the sand. And then the next day when he saw two Hebrews fighting, he was reproved by one of them. He had to flee. And God had to teach him many things about meekness and humility for 40 years. But now God has decided that it's time for him to be a leader of the people of Israel and to command Pharaoh to let the people go. He's supposed to step up and lead. But after hearing about what a great task it's going to be, Moses has said, no, I really don't want to do this. Look at verse 1, Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" See that? Whatever your hand finds to do. "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground and became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, "Put your hand into your bosom again." So he put his hand into his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like unto, like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. It shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Now look at what Moses says here in verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken before, nor since you have spoken to me, your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue," he says. So the Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth?" Isn't this good? I love this.
God.
"Who made man's mouth?" God. That's right, Sarah. "Or who makes the mute," those who can't speak, "or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" he says. "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you." Oh, I think that's precious. "I will teach you what you shall say." And he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Now, what can we learn from that? What would you say that we can learn from that? God wanted Moses to work, didn't he, for him? He wanted him to work at this calling of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And part of the assignment was to speak to Pharaoh and to command him to let people, God's people, go. And another part was his having to lead a people, many of whom really didn't want to be led. You recall that. He's going to have a lot of problems with them. And God knew that by his grace that Moses would become the meekest man in all the earth. You realize that? That's what he's called in Numbers chapter 12. And once you turn over there with me, Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. I just think this is really precious. Here's a man who didn't even want to be the leader of the children of Israel. But in Numbers chapter 12, we find him leading. Numbers chapter 12. It says, in verse 1, it says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses, this is what I wanted you to see, was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. In the King James, it's really, really good. Does anybody have a King James there? I think he was the meekest man, it says, in all the earth. Very significant statement, and we can link it with our study here tonight. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, but make sure that when you do it with all your might, that you're humble. Okay? It was verse 3 of chapter 12, Pauline. Remember that the Lord's given you your opportunities to work that you have, and he's led you into your work, verse 3, in order to glorify him.
Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were on the
face of
the earth.
Yeah. Very meek. Very meek beyond all the men that are on the face of the earth. So no boasting is necessary, is it? Even when you work with all your might, even if you have great skills, even if you're able to do it better than any ten given men, the best policy is to be very humble about your work. Whatever your hand finds to do, it's legitimate, biblically righteous. Bless God that He's given you that work and seek to glorify Him in it. But then we want to look now also at the doing of the work with all your might, and I want us to look over at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4.
I was just thinking about God-given handicaps, which it says in that
verse.
And a lot of people want to excuse their self or feel sorry for themselves because they have a handicap.
Yes.
Well, that's not glorifying to God, nor is it right.
No.
Nor righteous either.
No, it's
because
not.
But God gives us limits, limitations.
Nope. That's
our
right.
Abilities says that he gives them. And we're not to feel sorry for herself because of them.
Amen. Amen. That's right. We're supposed to, whatever
through them.
Our hand finds to do, even if we're
blind or handicapped.
Blind or handicapped, that we'll do it still with all of our strength, all of our might. That's really good, Brian. And I'll give you an example of that at the end of this message here in just a few minutes. But in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your what?
Might."
That's right. Sarah wasn't even looking at the Bible. All your strength or all your might. And we have the very same wording here that we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Except the word strength is used instead of the word might, but Sarah mentioned might. I think in the King James it actually is might. But they're referring to the same thing, aren't they? Referring to the same thing. So the first strength is used instead of the word might, but they're referring to the same thing. In the first and greatest commandment, Jesus calls it in Mark chapter 12, verse 39. So if that's the first and greatest commandment, that you should love the Lord with all your might, we can conclude that what we're reading here in Ecclesiastes ties right in with it. And this is confirmed for us if we look over at verse 11 of Deuteronomy 8. You'll turn a page or so over. Would anyone like to read verses 11 to 18 for me? Jim, do you have it there? Can you read it for me?
"Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built godly houses and dwell within, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forgettest the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents."
Fiery.
But fiery serpents. And scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought forth thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Did you say 17?
Yep, just one more verse.
Or 18.
One more verse.
But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day.
Very good, thank you. Well, when we see that Solomon says to do whatever we do with all of our might, does he mean sinful things?
No.
Very good, Sarah. He doesn't mean simple things, does he? Or that it's our might that establishes the work of our hands. It's not the might, our might that establishes the work of our hands, is it? You notice how it's worded there? That my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth? He says, beware, lest you think in that way. For it is God who gives you power to get wealth. Wow. That is incredible. And so it's God's blessing, his power that establishes these things. Why is it that so many people are frustrated with their work? According to these verses, would you say? Well, I think it's because they aren't remembering God in their work. When they remember God in their work, then they're going to find a reward in all their labor, not only materially, but in terms of joy and peace, satisfaction in all that they do. People that don't remember God in their work, they think it's their own diligence, their own skill that's brought them all these things, this wealth, this provision, but it's not. These verses is God. And notice also that God tests people, verse 16. He tests them that he might do them good in the end, it says there. And this is what we often forget in relation to our work. It's that God would do us good in the end. That's what God intends by our work. He wants to do us good in and through our work. A person's work should be a source of great joy and satisfaction to them, knowing that it's God who has led them into it. It's God that has provided for them. It's God who establishes the work of their hands. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, if we honor God, then he will honor us. So in closing the study, I just want to give you one example, or maybe two examples here, but in very short order, of using your might in terms of whatever you do. And the first is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. Sarah, do you know where all these books are in the Bible? Mm-hmm. I think maybe she does. Or most of them anyway, huh? Maybe not. I don't know. She knows quite a bit.
I wonder sometimes where.
She's thinking.
Yeah.
1 Chronicles 29 and verse 2. Speaking of David here, says, now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might. Notice that? With all my might. Gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure, he says, of gold and silver. So you see, King David wasn't able to build the house of the Lord, was he? We could see that if we'd study other passages here. And he wasn't able to do that because he was a man of blood, he was a man of war. But Solomon was the one who would build the house because he was a man of peace. But that didn't mean that David couldn't do anything in relation to the building of the house of God. He prepared for it with all his might. And let me say this, that if you can't do something and you think your son might be able to do it, prepare for your son doing it with all your might. And I'm sure that perhaps there's even men in this room who can think of their fathers as having done that. My father did that. He prepared for me. He was not a teacher, but he gathered books together, like as many as he could, of the Puritans, and handed them over to me before he died. He prepared for the work in the house of God with all of his might. I've got another example for you here, and that's Johnny Farese. Johnny Farese is a quadriplegic Reformed Baptist. And as Brian was saying earlier, just because you are afflicted with not being able to use your limbs or being a quadriplegic does not mean that God doesn't expect you to live up to what he has given to you and to use it with all your might. But Johnny Farese is a man who for many years has been doing whatever he could for the Lord. Ministers and people from all over this country send him their emails to distribute out concerning himself. You know what he says on many of these emails that he sends out to us? This is what he says. He says, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. What I can do, I should do. And what I should do, by the grace of God, I will do." Isn't that good? I think that is very precious. That's the kind of attitude that I hope that each one of us will have. And even if we can't do the work that we would like to do, yet we will do the work that we can do. And we should do. That by the grace of God, we will do. So let's not refuse to do the something we can do, but rather do it with all of our might. Well, that's our study for tonight.